I think this is really too long to read. It's two chapters.
Is it? Oh, you're
so
right.
If you'll make a note, we're talking about Numbers chapter 16 and chapter 17. And I'll give you a brief summary of what it's all about. It was the time when the Israelites rose up in rebellion against Aaron and Moses. And Aaron, as we know, was God's chosen priest, high priest. And the accusation from three characters, it was Korah, it's called Korah's Rebellion. And Korah rose up against Moses and Aaron. And he was joined by Dathan and Abiram. And these were all, it was a serious rebellion because they were all of the tribe of Levi and they were members of the what we would term today a clergy. Mm-hmm. And they were joined by 250 other rebels who were of the laity. So it was like, it wasn't just anybody that was coming against Aaron and Moses. This was a serious rebellion, and God did not treat it lightly. This is serious in God's eyes. And so Moses, they were accusing Moses, and this when you read what God said about him, listen to this, they were accusing Moses of being full of pride, and they were accusing him of the sin of self-exaltation, when in actual fact they were the ones who were trying to exalt themselves, and they were projecting that onto Moses and Aaron. And when you look at it even closer, it was the sin of pride. Now that is the root of all sins, because who did that snare? Come on, Lucifer, the devil, I will exalt my throne above the Most High. That's what Lucifer said. And what happened to him? He was cast out. He went tumbling down because God dealt with him. And this was a similar thing. They were saying that Moses and Aaron, the priesthood was a family thing. And it was not of God. And so they said that they had as much right to be priests as Aaron. And so Aaron and Moses did nothing more than take it to God. Uh-oh. And God said to them, my opinion, God's statement about Moses was this. And it's in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. You can read that one, Bill, if you'd like, please.
Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth.
Now, that was God's opinion of him, and God knew him inside out. So when they brought the judgment that he was proud, and he was trying to exalt himself, God knew that was a false accusation, and he was about to vindicate Moses, but he had to wait for Moses to take it to him. Moses took it to him, took his hands off it, and said, over to you, God. What happens next? Well, next, God's response was, I want all 253 of these rebels out in front of me. Let them face me. So the 253 rebels presented themselves before the Lord. And God said to them, being as you think you're something to do with the priesthood, bring with you an article from which is of the priesthood, a priestly instrument, and you're going to bring a censer with hot coals and incense burning on it. And so they did as they were told. And after an exchange of accusations and reproof, God said, that's it, I've heard enough, I'm going to present judgment. I'm going to destroy this whole congregation per se. I'm going to destroy the lot of them. And Moses stood in the gap and he said, God, it's not right that all the people should die. for one man's sin. So God said, okay, the three men, Korah, Dathan and Abiram, will separate themselves from the rest of the 250 who had led the revolt. And at that point, Moses addressed the whole assembly, and this is what he said. He said to them, hereby shall you know if the Lord has sent me. If these men die the natural death of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth opens up her mouth and swallows them up with everything that belongs to them, and they go quickly down to the pit, then you shall know that they have provoked the Lord. He didn't say they'd provoked him. He said they'd provoked the Lord, because he knew he was God's man. He knew God had appointed him, as did Aaron. They had no doubt, so they knew God would vindicate them, and God did vindicate them, because immediately, as he said that, the earth opened up and it swallowed Dathan, Korah and Abiram. And at the same time, while that was happening, a fire broke out and consumed the 250 who rebelled. Now that was God's judgment. He does not take lightly when his children are attacked. And we are priests unto God. And when they attack you, they attack him. And he says, if you get out of the way, I'm going to deal with this. And if they're not under the blood, then they come under severe judgment. And if they are under the blood, they wouldn't do this type of thing. And so, you know, they're open to the wrath of God. Psalm 105 and verse 15 is an interesting scripture. Psalm 105 and verse 15.
Do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm.
They are, Christy. Touch not my anointed ones, nor do my prophets any harm. Because if you do, it's not them you're going to hurt, it's you that's going to fall into your own trap. And you're going to wish you'd never started this fight, because you can't win against me.
Amen.
A very interesting point here, and I didn't know this, that Korah's sons did not die with Korah. They were not guilty, and God did not punish them for Korah's sin. Numbers chapter 26 and verse 11.
The sons of Korah, however, did not die.
They are. His sons didn't perish with him, and that tells us that the sins of the fathers are not visited onto the children. Each man will die for his own sin alone. And that also, when I read the Orthodox comments at the bottom, it brings up another interesting thought which I've never really realised, and I can see the truth in it. And that is that because of Adam's original sin, we are not guilty. Adam caused sin to come on mankind, but we are not guilty for what his sin consisted of. We're all guilty for our own sins. Yes, he allowed sin. His sin came in because of Adam. But I'm not responsible. I'm not being judged for Adam's original sin. I'm judged for my own sin. And I'm no better than Adam. I'm just going to... With sin, we're all victims, aren't we? We're all going to fall at some point. We all need Jesus. Proverbs 29 and verse 1. This speaks of God's judgment.
A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy.
We can tell... On a Friday night when we work with these alkies and druggies, you can tell them, you're a fool if you keep doing this, you'll die. And you can warn them week in, week out. And some do respond, and some do get rescued. But to me, that's an example of you keep telling them, but they don't believe you, and eventually it gets them cut off without remedy. And when people do warn us, especially when God warns us, hey, I can't emphasise it enough, sit up and listen, take notice. And when he tells you to quit doing something, or corrects you, or gives you an instruction, follow it. It's for your good. It's for your welfare. And so he's not telling you for any other reason. We also see in this situation that God will defend his word, because Moses was a man who spoke the word of God. And God defended Moses. And Jesus said, didn't he, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So when God speaks, we need to sit up and listen and don't oppose what God says. We said at the time that the men were swallowed up, a fire broke out and it consumed the 250 who had rebelled. And instead of repenting, I can't believe this, instead of repenting, the whole camp blamed Moses.
Mm. You've killed God's people.
You've killed all God's people. This is all your fault. Who started the rebellion in the first place? Who decided that Moses didn't know what he was doing and he was self-seeking in all this, when they were being self-seeking? Well, that didn't go well with God, did it? Because that made him even more angry. What is he going to do with these stupid people? I'm it's a miracle they ever survived and got through the wilderness, because they were so stupid. So rebellious. And the next day a plague broke out on all the people, and it would have destroyed all of them had not Aaron run into the tabernacle and got his censer, and he incensed the people, and he stood between the living and the dead, and he atoned for the sin of the people. That was the only thing that stopped the plague. And that one rebellion cost 15,000 lives. 15,000 people died because of that rebellion. Well, to seal it, God decided, this is where Aaron's rod came in. He was going to show the people once and for all that Aaron was his chosen man. And he was going to give them proof beyond argument. So he said to Moses, he said, instruct the 12 leaders of the tribes of Israel to bring a rod. And it was a rod from an almond tree. They were to bring a rod upon which Moses was to write the name of each of the tribes. And all the 12 rods were put in the tabernacle and left there overnight. Next morning, Moses went in, and Aaron's rod was the only one that had budded. Now bear in mind, these rods were dead rods. They had no contact with the earth, and so supernaturally Aaron's rod was the only one that had budded. Not only had it budded, It had buds, it had blossom, and it had fruit, ripe fruit. It had all three stages on one bud. I think that is phenomenal. If that's not God, nothing is. So the buds speak of the symbol of life. When a thing is budding at this time of year, when the buds are on the trees, we know it's coming to life. And it's the same with us. When God sees that little bud of life in us, spiritual life, he knows that there's life in us when he starts to see us budding. The blossom is the most beautiful thing. I look at, there's an almond tree just as you go into our estate, and it's in beautiful blossom now.
Mm.
And it's a shock of pink, isn't it? Absolutely gorgeous. And I didn't know, because I said to Andrew on Friday when I was studying this, I don't know why God picked an almond tree. Why did he pick that? And he says, well, the only thing I know about the almond tree is it's the first tree to blossom. So maybe that's why God picked it. But I certainly love it. And it's blossoming at the minute. And when I see that, I see beauty. And God wants to see this blossom on us, don't he? Because he wants to see, he's looking for beauty, not outward adornment. He's looking for beauty of character.
In the heart.
In the heart. That's his spiritual beauty. That's what he's looking for. Sarah, he said she was not a woman that, of outward adornment. What was her beauty? Was a quiet and gentle spirit that is not anxious or wrought up. That was the inner beauty that came from Sarah. And God finds that very, very precious. That is beauty to him. And I'm not condemning anybody here, but we're all going for it, yeah? Hide under him. Let him do it. Fruit is the third thing. That fruit speaks of usefulness. And God is looking for what? The fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, which we don't mention, they're in the last page. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness and self-control. That's the fruit God's looking for.
Galatians 5, is it?
Yeah, Galatians 5. Is it verse 22? I think it is.
Yeah.
So, what is... Do you remember we used to sing a song, didn't we? Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wonderful passion and purity. O thou spirit divine, let this nature divine, all this nature divine, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me or something. But it was, yeah, it was about, God, we need to reflect your beauty. So Aaron's rod not only had buds, blossom and ripe fruit. Well, I say it not only had buds but blossom and ripe fruit, which speaks of the spiritual being higher than the natural, because that never happens in the natural. In the natural, the bud comes and then that dies, it gives way to the blossom, and then the blossom dies and it gives way to the fruit. But in the spirit, the miraculous one that God was showing them when he did the miracle on Aaron's rod, what God is saying here is that in the spirit, the bud doesn't disappear, it doesn't die so that the blossom can come, neither does the blossom die so that the fruit comes. What God says on his, on our rod, on the spiritual rod, you will see bud, blossom and fruit all together. And that's what God wants to see in all of us. He wants to see us growing in all those areas, not one dying to give place to another, but all three continually visible. And as we know, God instructed Aaron to make, to put that rod in the Ark of Testimony along with the Ten Commandments, and along with the
pot of manna.
Yeah, the pot of manna. And those things, those three things, were to be kept in the ark for future generations. Because God did not want this ever to arise again. He didn't want another 15,000 men to lose their lives. And, you know, history has a tendency to repeat itself, doesn't it? They don't learn. And God said, let this be as a sign and a token, hand it down to the generation so that this never happens again. God did not enjoy this experience. This was not done for his pleasure. This had to be done. This had to happen. Looking at priesthood, Jesus was not of the Aaronic priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood is a human priesthood. Jesus was of the order of Melchizedek, the high priest, the great high priest. Jesus was of the Melchizedek order. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, Bill.
For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually.
We're two of that same order. He is our great high priest of the order of Melchizedek. It's a spiritual order, not a natural order. And if we look at the Aaronic priesthood, because it consists of mere men, it can't transform mortal man, and it can't transform corrupt humanity. It's a man interceding for a man. So it's inadequate. Its sacrifices have to be repeated every year, and therefore it cannot reconcile the people to God or give them inner power to obey God. It's also temporary, since it's composed of mortal men. It requires many men. There's not just one priest that lives forever as the high priest. But we see in the Melchizedek order, the order that Jesus came through, he was without earthly genealogy. He was of virgin birth. He was birthed by God, by the Holy Spirit. He's God incarnate, immortal and sinless, and therefore his priest is able to transform humanity. The power of Christ's priesthood is perfect. Man could never be perfect, even as high priest, he could not be perfect. But God, Jesus Christ, is perfect, and he draws us near to God. His sacrifice was once for all. The Father himself ordained him as the high priest. And since Christ is immortal, the priesthood of Melchizedek needs only one eternal priest. He's always been and always will be, and we're of his priesthood. An absolutely fantastic priesthood. And there are just a few more thoughts. We're not going to read it, but if you want to make a note, Melchizedek appears in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 to 20. And there's a few reasons here why the Melchizedek priesthood is higher than the Aaronic priesthood, or the priesthood by the Levites. Melchizedek appears long before the establishment of the Levitical priesthood. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. So therefore, this implies that Melchizedek was superior to Abraham, because Abraham tithed to him. We tithe to God. He gave him a tenth. Did he give him a tenth? Yeah.
That's what a tithe is.
A tenth. But when you love God, it's like you can have the lot. Because I'm not counting God. You can never outgive God. Melchizedek is not only a priest, but he's a king. So as a king, he's able to reconcile the justice of God. Only a king can extend justice. So only a king can bring reconciliation. So as the king of Salem, he was able to reconcile the justice of God. As a priest, He's able to extend mercy. Twofold. Thank God for his priesthood. And as Bill read, Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. And his title, King of Salem, means King of Peace. In other words, he's Christ. Was Christ chosen by God? I reckon he was, so let's have a look. Where was the rod? The rod was his cross. A dry stick that he was crucified on. That was his rod. And what was Jesus in Isaiah 53? He was a root out of a dry ground. He had no form, he had no comeliness, he had no beauty that we should desire him. He qualified. This rod, like Aaron's, was presented before God with two others. There were three of them on the crosses, and they were all on dead rods, dead wood. But only one came to life, and that was the rod with the name of priest on it. And Jesus was raised from the dead. The other two were not. He came into newness and resurrection life. That was the third day. The blossom, Jesus qualifies, he's full of beauty, isn't he? You know that beautiful fragrance of his resurrection life. After his resurrection, he appeared to many, didn't he? And to the two on the Emmaus Road, he put them up. They knew there was something burning in them. They knew our spirits burned within us as we talked to him. He gave them hope. And he went and he appeared to Peter, didn't he? And he said to him, tell the disciples and Peter. He went and he gave Peter hope. He appeared to Mary and he gave her hope and caused her spirit to rejoice. He had such beauty, he didn't like to see them hurting and wounded. He wanted to appear to them and show them, I'm here, I'm alive, I've been resurrected, and now it's all begun. We've conquered the devil and Satan and sin, and now it's into resurrection life. He brought them joy and hope. And as for fruit, Jesus said, I am the first fruit of them that sleep. As I live, ye shall live also. Because he was resurrected, we know we shall enter into that resurrection too. As believers, are we chosen of God? Well, we all qualify as rods, because the Bible says that there's none good, no, not one, that we're all dead in our trespasses and sins. I qualify there. Bud? A life came from above and we began to live. Christ dwelling in me, and I began to show signs of life, spiritual life. Blossom is the fragrance of Jesus seen in us. I'd love to think so. Is that character of him beginning to be revealed, that beauty? That's a sign that we're growing in spiritual life. Is the fruit in our lives, is the fruit of the Spirit begun to be made evident in our lives? Are we grasping that it's all about his love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness and self-control? In John 15 we'll read how this fruit should be continually increasing, because in John 15 he talks about fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains. John 15 is all about fruit. That's Jesus saying he wants to see this fruit in us, and it will be in his children. So I believe we qualify as chosen believers of God. Jesus was chosen of God. Aaron and Moses were chosen of God. There's no question. God vindicated him. He vindicated Jesus, our great high priest. He raised him from the dead. And as he's done it for Moses and for Aaron, he'll do it for you. He will vindicate you. He will protect you. He will fulfill his purpose and his destiny for you. So just let that abide in him. I love that. Abide in him and you will bear much fruit. Fruit that remains. So, yeah, let's see it. Budding, blossoming and fruiting all on the same rod. That's what God's looking for. All three spiritual fruits there. So as priests, God is looking that we intercede for the men of the fruit of souls. He wants us to intercede for souls. That's our responsibility as priests, to intercede for the nations. You know, let's pray for our neighbours. Let's pray for those we come into contact with, that God will give us opportunities, that he'll prepare their hearts so that when we speak, they'll be ripe and picked for him. That's what God wants. That's what we're here for. That's why we're chosen by God. We're a royal priesthood. You know, those priests, they showed great mercy. They were able to extend mercy. And that's what God wants us to do to the folks around. And he wants us to have a heart and a compassion for them, to see them won into the kingdom of God. And I challenge us, yeah, let's pray for our... If you just pray for your street, say, God, give me opportunities. Give me men and women on this street. And he'll do it. I promise you, he'll do it. We can't do it on our own, but if we trust him, he will do it. He did it for Christy. And he did it for me. He did it for Pat. He's done it for Ivy. He's done it for Mavis next door. And somebody came knocking at my door on Sunday and he's going to do it for her as well. You know, set your sights and let God bring them into the kingdom. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. That is the last. And if you... we can go through the high priest's garments, which are very interesting and full of symbolism. But see what you want to do. We've got a break next week. And we can start on the high priest the week after. Anybody got any questions? And thank you for being so good. You weren't coughing, spluttering, supping, glugging, rattling, talking. I think we did well, didn't we, Bill?
Yeah.
But now you can relax and have your 10 pence.
Ask all your questions.
You can ask all your questions. And give me all your comments. And they've all gone quiet. It always happens. And it's there on the website. You know, if you've got that access to the website, it's good to follow it through with the notes and hear what was said, because other comments come out on it, don't they, other than what's in the notes. So that's all good together to do it.
I can't believe how they had the nerve to come against God, though. I mean,
how stupid.
I know. Yeah.
But they were stupid. Right. They were stiff-necked.
It was different coming against Moses and that, but when the old God were there, and he was, I mean, because the cloud, they could see the cloud, couldn't they? So when they stopped, the cloud stopped. So, I mean, they knew we were there and listening and they could hear everything. So
they'd seen miraculous evidence,
yeah,
hadn't they?
Yeah.
All the way through.
But they forget, don't they? Forget things.
Pride gets in the way.
Because, I mean, look at in New Testament when they fed them with the 5,000 and that, and then, they forgot about the loaves and the fishes. They forget about things and move on to something else.
It's a lesson for us, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's good. It is good to write down when God speaks to you or when he does something for you. Because that's what the staff was about, wasn't it? They put on the staff, the staff of life. It was their history on this staff as a reminder. This is what God did for me and when. And if he did it for me then, he'll do it for me now.
Yeah,
it's very encouraging.
Andrew did a teaching on it, I think, one Sunday,
yeah,
a long time ago, about
the staff.
Moses' rod.
It's really important. You know, it's a real blessing. Stephen was saying a similar thing today. How he writes all stuff down when God talks to him because he encourages me. It does me good.
It's amazing. He's come on leaps and bounds in the last few weeks, hasn't it?
Yeah, great
to have a baby Christine.
Yeah.
It encourages us all, doesn't it?
It does, yeah.
It's so exciting.
Yes.
I'm getting dressed up for God as well. It's a lovely to see him. I said, oh, you do look lovely. It looks lovely, isn't it?
I suppose recently we've had a few go through. I know Lee came in and then we whipped him off to where he needed to be. But, so he's growing and developing in Carpenter's Arms. And Daniel, same sort of thing. Yeah. Whipped him off and to do his detox program and everything.
Mark got whipped off.
Mark as well. In fact, there was a note on Facebook from Mark. I noticed that was, praise God, it's 12 months today, and I haven't touched anything.
Oh, that's brilliant. Thank you, Jesus. So. And he's had some ups and downs in that 12 months. He's had opportunity, hasn't he? God's protected him.
So, yes, good progress, isn't he? Steady growth with him and that, so... Mm. And all these people have been affected by you guys.
They have.
Yeah.
They have. And they've all said how loved and accepted they've been, and that has meant the world to them. Because we were hearing on Saturday how difficult it is to get them into a church where they're accepted. Because it sounds like in church you're either middle class. You are. They're considered middle class. I think this is awful that there's class structure in churches. And that they're not accepted in that that level because, they're not good enough in a sense. But hey, come on, what's happened to the church?
Well, when Paul Stan and their church were praying for revival and people coming in, and when they came in, they were like that. They kept thinking, oh, I don't want to sit next to them people.
The smell.
You know? So, they said they wanted praying for them to come in, but when they come in...
They didn't want them.
Oh.
No.
There's some that can't make it, like John Stanner, isn't there, and that.
Yeah.
Adrian, I see him odd times in town. He's selling big issue now, is it, Adrian?
Adrian,
he's selling big issue now, but he doesn't know me. I walk by him, he doesn't know who I am.
I think he was going to Bentley,
wasn't he? He has been at Bentley, because I see him when I go to school for the grandchildren, but I have seen him a few times since Christmas outside Marks and Spencer's selling big issue.
He's very up and down.
He doesn't know who I am. He doesn't even look as good as what he did when they come here, and he went on top form then, wasn't he?
No. I saw him a few weeks ago. The thing is, it's about letting God be God.
Yeah.
And it's about obedience.
Yeah, you can't tell, be in prayer for God to help in anything, then go down the street and get something to help him see food next day. It doesn't work like that, does it? I know, I don't drink, I don't even touch it, it's not allowed in my house, it hasn't been allowed in my house for 2 or 3 years now, I stick
best
to my guns, that's it, there is nothing there, do you know what I mean, but I've no interest in drink at all.
No.
I've got my grandchildren, I've got my church, I've got my friends, I've got my family, I don't need drink, it's not an issue to me at all.
No.
But some people can't do that, can they?
No, he keeps going round the mountain, unfortunately.
John didn't either, did he? John got himself back into a pickle and that way of the thing.
Again, that's not heeding the advice of God and from Christians.
And you've got
it's
to think,
listening.
You know, there's that scripture, here, though oft times reproved, stiffens his neck.
Mm-hmm.
He's cut off and that
way. John will know, having a few drinks of alcohol will send his head scatty-wacky again.
But
and
they don't seem to think it's going to happen to them.
They've been through it all so many times because it has an effect on your brain and your way of thinking and your mind and everything.
Yeah.
And it's guaranteed if you start drinking, you're going to go back down that slippery slope again.
You tell him, they don't take any notice, does
it? It's not an issue, is it? It don't matter.
It's what the desire is. Yeah. What's the greatest desire?
And you can warn them and warn them and warn them. But eventually it will get them if they don't heed the warning.
Well, they've got me, good left, right and centre, didn't they?
Yeah. But you mean you could have been
not
a cropper, huh?
Yeah.
Could have been a gunner. But God in his mercy rescued
you. You wouldn't believe that alcohol could do that to you, didn't it? Yeah, we could have done, But there was someone in your way, and not your way, I didn't mean to say that.
No,
there was someone there that wasn't going to let that happen.
You were destined for an appointment with an undertaker, as far as the doctors were concerned.
I had to look at all the stacks against me, and once I've gone through that, I knew right from wrong, and I knew, and it doesn't just happen overnight. It's a lot easier said than done, but I'm glad I've done it.
Yeah.
I am completely
detoxed.
There is no alcohol at all, and not even on the medication. I haven't been on it for about 18 months now.
Came
off it. And it's just not there, so prayers and answers to my things that I needed and requests and that, it got sorted, you know.
Put yourself in God's hands. And
well, you can be a different person.
Yeah, you are a different person, Teresa. Yeah. Definitely.
It's great, isn't it?
Yeah.
It is.
Yeah. Praise God.
Anything else? If not, we'll quit. Father, we thank you that we've learnt so much from your word, and thank you that everything was there in the tabernacle, just screaming Jesus. And Lord, I thank you that you were the fulfilment of all of that, and thank you that you came and you died that horrible death that we might live. And I thank you that you are our great high priest, that you, Lord, are there interceding for us. And you made full atonement for us, Lord, and I thank you for that. And I thank you, Lord, that we can have such a close relationship with you, and that's all we want, is to be loved. As Stephen says, he feels so loved. Lord, that flush of first love is beautiful, and I pray that we shall remain in that flush of first love, really just soaking in how beautiful it is to be loved by God. Thank you, Father. We're so safe and secure in you. Amen.
Amen.
We love.